Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We are celebrating the Feast of the Cross these few days. And as you know, twice in the Coptic calendar year we celebrate the Feast of the Cross. Once at this time and once during Lent, around March 19th. And you'll notice that, of course, the hymns are festal. And if you pay attention to the contents of the hymns, you'll recognize how much Christians value and venerate the Holy Cross of the Crucified One, of our Savior Jesus Christ. The Holy Cross is a prominent figure, a revered emblem in every life of the Christian. It was a sign of protection. It was a sign of holiness. It was a sign of worship. It was a sign of blessing for all of the believers. Even before the Empress Helen discovered its location, even before that, like in the 3rd century, for example, Christians, they used to make the sign of the cross on their foreheads 3 times daily as a protection. And there was one scholar, Tertullian, in the year 211, so this is before it was founded by Empress Helen. In the year 211, he writes, "At every forward step and movement, at every going in and out, when we put on our clothes and shoes, when we bathe, when we sit at the table, when we light the lamps, on couch, on seat, in all the ordinary actions of daily life, we trace upon the forehead the sign of the cross." And of course, in one of the greatest works, early Christian work called the Apostolic Tradition, it reveals the importance of the sign of the cross in early Christian spirituality. Maybe I'll read part of it for you. "If you are tempted, seal your foreheads reverently, for this is the sign of the passion, displayed and made manifest against the devil, provided that you do it with faith, not to be seen by men, but by presenting it with skill like a shield. Because the adversary, when he sees the strength of the heart, and when he sees the inner man which is animated by the word show, formed on the exterior, the interior image of the word, he is made to flee by the spirit which is in you." By the 4th century, the catechumens who were being instructed in the faith, they were taught how to make the sign of the cross to arm themselves against the powers of the devil. And you know, of course, the sign of the cross was used early on in the rites of baptism and in consecrating oil for the chrism and in the exorcism of catechumens before they were initiated into the church. Saint Caesarius advised the faithful people and says, "Whenever you have to go anywhere, sign yourselves with the name of Jesus Christ, say the creed or the Lord's Prayer, and go your ways sure of the divine protection." And the sign of the cross was not just a sign of protection. It was a sign of worship and veneration. And since at least the 2nd century early Christians, what they would do is they would paint a cross on the east wall of their homes, or they would nail a cross if they had one, so that when they came to pray towards the east, they were facing the cross. One martyr by the name of Hipparchus, he would worship before this painted cross on his wall 7 times daily. Where did he get that from? Well, it says in the psalm, 7 times a day I praise your holy name. So Christians began their prayers with the sign of the cross at all times and at every occasion. And during the midnight office, I want to read to you what it says in the Apostolic Tradition. It says, "Around midnight, rise and wash your hands with water and pray by catching your breath in your hand and signing yourself with the moisture of your breath. Your body is purified even unto the feet." One by the name of Saint Horsiesios, from the 4th century, he was the successor to Saint Pachomius. You know Saint Pachomius, the great Egyptian abbot who established the first rule of monasticism. His successor, he spoke of the cross as the heart of monastic piety. He says, we have renounced the world and we've begun to follow the standard of the cross. We've left the world and we're following the cross. And by the 7th century, the monks all had crosses in their cells which they would venerate. The cross is a remembrance of the redemption of our Lord's suffering and crucifixion, which is, by the way, what we commemorate when we pray the hours, particularly the 3rd and the 6th and the 9th hours. Why? Why those 3 hours? Well, in the 3rd hour, yes, we are commemorating Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples, but we're also remembering that Christ was condemned at that hour. Why the 6th hour? We're commemorating that Christ was what? Crucified on the wood of the cross. Why the 9th hour? Because Christ died on the cross. So the 3rd and the 6th and the 9th hours are crucial when it comes to commemorating the passion and crucifixion of our Savior Jesus Christ. The Paradise of the Desert Fathers, it explains to us how often the saints would extend their arms in the form of a cross in prayer. And that's what we do when we put our arms up to pray. Saint Arsenius was known, of course, for praying, among others, from the evening through the night until sunrise. Saint Augustine writes, let them all sign themselves with the sign of the cross of Christ. Let them all respond, amen. Let them all sing hallelujah. And if you've ever heard the Coptic doxology of the Feast of the Cross, we chanted it last night. Some chanted it this morning in Matins. Very beautiful doxology. I'll read just a bit for you. And we also, the people of the sons of the Orthodox who bow down to the cross, we bow down to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hail to you, O cross, the sign of salvation. Hail to you, O cross, the sign of salvation. The cross was a blessing for early Christians. Tertullian, he understood, remember in the Old Testament, Jacob's blessing to his grandsons Ephraim and Manasseh when he crossed his hands over like that. This was a type of the cross through which we are blessed. And in the 4th century, there was a pilgrim by the name of Egeria who described how people would take the blessing of the bishop by kissing the cross in his hand. And obviously, we, until this day, we have that right. So, Christian life then, if you think about it, is a journey to Golgotha, right? So Christianity then without a cross can't really be called Christianity. If you're not carrying a cross, you can't call yourself a Christian. Those people who have received good things on earth will have no share in the kingdom. If they are not suffering in the world, then they won't receive a reward. And we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Because in Christianity, we are participating in the suffering of Christ. And St. Paul says it clearly, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. He also says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So, if you want to live with Christ, you have to be crucified with Christ. Or you must be crucified for him, to suffer for him, even if that leads to death for him. So in Christianity we suffer and we find pleasure in suffering and we obtain the crowns for those who suffer because it's transformed to glory. Christianity is not a cross that we carry and grumble and complain about it. No, it's the love of the cross. Just like Christ marched happily to the cross. It's the love of sacrifice. It's the love of suffering and fatigue for the Lord and for the expansion of his kingdom. And again, St. Paul says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Not for the suffer or the bitterness, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And so St. Paul continues and says, therefore I take pleasure in what? In infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. And you know that after having been scourged, what did the apostles do? I'll read it to you. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Those that were whipped, those that were beaten, they praised God, they rejoiced. St. Paul also says, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And then he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In other words, the suffering now doesn't compare to the reward that's coming to us in the next life. And St. Peter, of course, says in his first epistle, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. You are blessed. So suffering is accompanied by blessings. We know that. The sufferings for the Lord are associated with joy and jubilation because there's a celestial reward that's awaiting those who carry their cross. What comes after the cross? Well, let's look at the life of Christ. There was a resurrection, there was an ascension, and then there was sitting at the right hand of his Father. So there's glory that comes after the cross. If Christianity were only a cross without glories, then people would be tired, people would be fatigued. And as the apostle says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable, right? Because in Christianity, we look at bearing the cross, we look at the eternal glories, we look at the next life. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, which we do, but it's not in this life only, we are of all men most pitiable. So there might be some external fatigue, there might be some external oppression, but that doesn't come without peace and consolation. Look at someone like St. Stephen, who on the outside it appeared that, or not appeared, but he was being stoned to death. So on the outside it didn't look pretty. But what happened? What was going on inside of him? Well, what did he say? He looked up to the heavens and he saw the glory of God. So something good, some blessings came within him. And that's the same kind of joy, by the way, that the martyrs felt when they completed their days of strife, their days of struggle on earth. You just wonder what happened at the moment that they were about to encounter the Lord of glory as that time was approaching. Some of them were receiving crowns of glory. Some of them probably saw visions that consoled them. I don't have to tell you, you've all seen the pictures of the 21 martyrs in Libya. And their faces as they're, you can see the pictures, they're looking up towards the heavens, right? They're looking up towards the heavens as if there's something that's being revealed to them as they're going to meet their Creator. So we don't separate the cross from its rejoicing and its glories, and we don't separate it from the assistance of the grace of God. And as we carry our cross as Christians, we don't carry it alone, because God doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't abandon us. There's a divine assistance, if I can say that, that supports and upholds us. It's the assistance which stood and upheld the martyrs as they supported their sufferings. So the cross is an emblem for each and every Christian. We cling to it. It has spiritual and doctrinal meanings. We suspend it, of course, on the churches. We wear it around our necks. We make the sign of the cross when we pray. We make the sign of the cross before we eat, before we go on a journey. The men of clergy, they hold crosses as they give sermons, for example. So the cross is used in all the mysteries of the church as well, right? The blessings of the New Testament came as a result of the cross. The clothes of the clergy are adorned with crosses, but not just for ornamentation, not just for decoration, but for its benediction, for its power. And we celebrate the two feasts of the cross. We carry the cross during the processions in our celebration. So there's power in the sign. There's power in the signing of the cross. And you know how much the demons, they dread the sign, right? We've all read and heard countless stories in the lives of the saints where when evil approached and the sign of the cross was made, that evil vanished in thin air. All the work that the devil tried to do in ruining humanity and dragging him down was lost by means of the deliverance that occurred, the redemption that occurred at the foot of the cross, at the cross of our Savior Jesus Christ. So we know Satan dreads the cross. He dreads the sign of the cross. And I hope that we use it reverently and faithfully. St. Paul says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. You know, some people might just say that's a piece of wood. And they do, because they don't believe. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's why Christians fortify themselves with the signing of the cross. I hope during this time that we begin to reflect on the power of the life-giving sign, the life-giving sign of the cross, that it's not just a sign, not just a simple emblem that symbolizes Christianity, but there's power that goes in those who believe in its works. If we just enter into the crucified Christ and the risen Christ, there's triumph that comes over persecution, over temptation, over any attacks of the devil. To the glory of his holy name, and glory be to God forever.